Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. What's that? That's okay. I've done it before in Germany. Before somebody came, I was doing it too. So, but you know, Lord brought a couple guys. Psalm chapter 77. Just verse 1 for this morning. The psalmist says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you this morning in many ways terrified at what we're examining this morning. Terrified because of its greatness, and Lord, terrified because of my ignorance of its significance and importance. I pray that God, you would help us this morning to understand not only the spirit of the psalmist, but the truths we find in these words. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to be humble and meek. We pray the spirit of God would teach us this morning in a way that maybe he hasn't taught us in a while. Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd keep me from hindering the Holy Spirit from doing what he wishes to do. I believe in the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, and yet I believe as well in the servitude of man. We pray that, Lord, you'd give us hearts wanting, desiring, and wishing and longing to know what you have to say to the church this morning. Lord, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And Father, we will give you all the praise and all the glory, for thou alone art worthy of all things. Help us, dear God, this morning, that we might worship and praise you by giving you our attention and listening to the words of God as the Spirit of God teaches us and guides us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I would truly say every word of God is unique in its own way. But Psalm 77 over the past few weeks has been very unique for me in my studying and meditating of its truths. Because I have to be honest with you, there's times that I've been very encouraged and comforted. And there's been hours and moments when I've been terrified and disturbed and humbled by what is contained in this 77th Psalm. Last Sunday, as I woke up in the morning with a very, very sore throat, could hardly talk, sometimes you begin to question God why he does what he does. And then I get a call from my daughter and telling me that she was going to come to church last Sunday with her new husband and her daughter. And here I am, sick at home. Then I hear we had visitors. And you lie there wondering, God, have I missed something? Have I done something amiss? Why would you allow such things? Sometimes, if not often, God does things that perplexes us. Sometimes that perplexion is a good thing. Yet sometimes it is a very disturbing thing, like the voice of the psalmist in our text. But the last few weeks, I believe God has enabled me a little bit more time to look at this chapter. And I have to admit to you, this chapter has followed me throughout this entire 2 weeks, especially this last week, from my missing worship on Sunday to my heartbreaking discussion with a woman with dementia who's afraid of dying, to hearty discussions of theology with brethren of like minds. Psalm 77 was there the entire time, overshadowing me. And it actually brought me to the conclusion that I don't really know anything about God that I ought to know. You say, preacher, you've been pastoring for 30 years. I don't know anything about God as I ought to know. And yet I believe that that's the spirit God would have us to have when he wishes and chooses to reveal unto us something about himself that we've never discovered or learned before. You say, preacher, you've been saved for 35 years. You probably, no, doesn't matter how long you've been saved. God still remains a mystery. God still remains God. Sometimes we forget that. From a simple woman who is tottering, who is weakening, who is staggering in her faith as she approaches death, to strong, hearty discussions of theology. We don't know God as we ought. And this is why I so admire this psalm. Because what makes this psalm so unique and so special is it's not the cries and prayers of a new convert or a new beginner in faith, but it's one who has come to know and experience firsthand not only his own weakness and infirmities, but also he's come to know God's great power and grace. Listen to his own words before we get into our text. Let me show you this. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Now watch this. I've considered the days of old. That's experience. He's going back to the things he's learned about God and himself. I remembered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. He calls to remembrance the experiences he had with God in the night times of his Christian walk with God. I commune with my own heart. That's not a new beginner. That's not a new convert. That's somebody who's come to be acquainted with his own heart. He communed with it, and my spirit made diligent search. Do you see how these expressions that he uses reveals unto us that he's not a new convert. He's not a new beginner of the faith. He's someone who's experienced God's grace and mercy. And he's diligently seeking out his complaints before God in prayer, in humble prayer. He's being very diligent in searching his heart, communing with his spirit. He's not a new convert. He's a mature, experienced Christian. Which when we look at that and read that, I don't know about you, but it greatly humbles me. Let us examine our own hearts in the light of these words of the psalmist. Have we been that diligent in ever praying before God? Most of our prayers are just casual prayers that we bring to God in our daily meditations. Maybe occasionally when we're suffering under afflictions or trials, we'll cry out a little to God. But have we ever given such diligence in prayer to know God? Have we ever showed such humility and contriteness of heart as we approach God, asking and beseeching him, communing with our own heart, our spirit making diligent search? Have we ever exercised prayer in such a manner? I fear to say few of us have. And if we have, it's been very few times. The psalmist is no beginner. He's one who's known his heart and known God. And that's why it's important for us this morning as we enter into this psalm to understand, first of all, the disposition of the psalmist. Because you got to get that right. He makes some very strong complaints about God. Has he forgotten to be merciful? Has he forgotten to be favorable? Has he left off mercy? He makes some very strong complaints. Yet he doesn't do it out of pride or arrogancy. He does it out of a humble spirit. And beloved, I want to just stop right there and tell you, we have a right, and I'll show you that in a minute, we have a right and a privilege to make our complaints to God, not of God. There's a big difference, and I'll show you that. But it has to be in the right disposition of our heart. The problem with Christianity today is the disposition of our hearts. God's looking at our heart. He doesn't care what we know. He doesn't know how we can decipher the different theology of the doctrines of grace or the Bible. He wants to know the disposition of our hearts. And the psalmist begins with a very humble disposition. I cry, he said, unto God with my voice. He emphasizes, I didn't just pray like, Father, please be there. I cried with my, oh God, I'm calling out to you. I'm beseeching you. He uses that term, my voice. And then it's repetitious. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. This most humble and lowly disposition in prayer is the greatest evidence of his being a mature, more experienced believer. For though he's greatly troubled by many things, especially the mysteries and unsearchable ways of God, he begins with a humble and contrite spirit of prayer. I cried unto God. That's how we've got to begin every time we approach God. In holy, humble reverence of who he is. In such a state of heart and mind, beloved, God will open up the portals of heaven and give us his ear. But let us not do it in arrogance or pride. And like what the psalmist says in Psalm 25, listen to this, the meek, that's lowly and humble, the meek will he guide in judgment. This is what the psalmist is right now, he's meek. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Psalm 25, 9. The meek, he'll guide in judgment. The meek, he will teach his way. So even though we hear of the psalmist's complaints, and they're very strong and they're very boisterous, they come not out of a prideful heart, but one that's been humbled and contrite before God. One who comes humbly before prayer. You know what prayer is? There's a lot of descriptions about prayer, but you know what prayer actually defines? When we're truly praying, it's an automatic spirit of submission and humility. Because prayer means we're dependent upon God. If we're really praying, you can't pray in pride. You know that? That's not prayer. Prayer is a humble submission to God. That's exactly what the nature and essence of prayer is. When I truly pray, I'm saying, I can't do nothing without you, God. His sore ran in the night. His soul refused to be comforted. He complained and his spirit was overwhelmed. Yet, beloved, his heart remains humble and contrite before God as he cries unto God. You see the balance there? He's got all these emotions going on in his heart, which is hard enough for the natural man anyway, for our human nature. Those are hard and strong emotions. Yet he controls them by a humble, contrite prayer. And God blesses that. Isaiah 66:2 says, but to this man will I look. The verse before that, he's talking about creating heavens and earth, and they're great. But he said, to this man will I look. And by looking, he means regard with pleasure, favor, behold. To this man will I regard with pleasure. To this man will I favor. To this man will I behold. Even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God says, regardless of what creation looks like, but this is the man that I will honor. This is the man that I will behold. This is the man that I'll regard with pleasure. He who has a poor and contrite spirit. So you see, to understand Psalm 77, you have to begin with the disposition of the psalmist. He's humble. You ever talk to somebody who may have a lot to say about God, but there's just that lack of humility in everything they say? There's almost a sense of arrogance, of pride. We got to watch that. Every believer has to watch that. We'll be looking at that next week, but you know what Martin Luther said? Martin Luther didn't like the Pope. He wasn't very friendly with the Pope. I hope you realize that. But he said, there's a greater Pope within me than there is in the Roman Church. He said, it's called self. Our greatest opposition as believers, and we'll see that next week as he struggles in these next few verses, is self. Our greatest opposition is self. The battle rages deepest with our own heart. Satan roams about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, yes, But our greatest enemy lies within our own bosom. It's called self. And the psalmist has a lot of complaints here. He has a lot of afflictions. He's ready to say thing or ask himself some questions about God that he knows later on is his own infirmity. I'm not going to get there yet, but he confesses his own fault. This is my infirmity. This is my infirmity. This is my fault. He doesn't shift the blame. This is my infirmity when I think that God is like this, because he's not. He's got a lot of complaints, but it's accepted in the presence of God because of the disposition of his heart. Means everything in the world to God. Look at Psalm 142. Look what David does. Look at Psalm 142. I want you to see what David does the same thing. He's got the same spirit. Psalm 142, 1 and 2. Listen to the words of David. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Sounds like Psalm 77. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord. Almost identical. Did I make my supplication? Now watch this. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. You need to underline that word before. Because David's not complaining like Psalm 77 isn't. He's not complaining of God. He's complaining to God. There's a huge difference. And I've been on both sides of those fences. You ever complain of God? You say, what do you mean? God, I don't agree with your providence in my life. I don't agree with what's happening in my life. I don't agree with the way you're guiding me. And I don't agree with the things that are happening in my life. That's complaining of God. Complaining to God is bringing it to God and saying, this is my complaint. I'm not complaining of you, God. I'm complaining to you. David said, I brought it before the Lord. He didn't. Remember the spirit of Job and all those things that happened? It said, Job accused not God falsely. It's the right spirit to have. So you see, many Christians sometimes think it's wrong for me to approach God and complain about situation I'm facing, or complain about maybe what's happening in my life. It's not a sin to do that. I like what John Flavel said, one of my greatest Puritan authors. He wrote a great work on providence. And actually, the other day, I've got his works at home, and I never realized it, but he's got a wonderful article on when you lose a loved one in your family, especially a child. I read that thing and wept again. Wonderful work. Their insight was amazing to Scripture. But John Flavel said, there's no sin in complaining to God, but much wickedness in complaining of God. End of quote. And that's true. So God gives us the liberty to complain to him, but let the disposition of our heart ever be humble and submissive, not prideful and arrogant, not angry or wrathful. That's why understanding the disposition of the psalmist is important if we're going to understand the rest of the psalm. Too often when believers find themselves under heavy trials and afflictions, they tend to complain of God, his providence, his guidance, his will. But beloved, this is a sure sign that we're not yet spiritually mature. We're still yet unlearned in our Christian faith, and we have need of more divine instruction and grace and prayer. You know who teaches us this divine virtue? It's God. You wonder why God puts us in certain situations and trials and temptations? You know, you wonder ever why God does that? He's growing us up. Now, there's some Christians that don't want that road. I don't want to question their salvation, but they don't want to go that way. The cross denial thing, you know, denying yourself and bearing your cross, you know, and all these things, that's not for me. First of all, I question whether you're a believer or not, if that's the mindset you have. But there are actually some Christians who are saved, and yet they live a miserable Christian life in this world because they don't want anything more than what they have. But if you really want to live for the Lord, if you really want to draw close to God, if you really want to enjoy the fellowship of God in this present life to the extent that God's presence is so real and his strength is powerful, and you begin to say, like Paul, that I just want to count all things but dung that I might win him, a thing he said after 30 years in the ministry, then, beloved, you're going to have to learn how to do these things. And God sets us in different trials and situations in life to teach us how to pray. We'll never pray if God didn't teach us how to pray. Do you know that? Prayer is one of the hardest things in the world for a believer to do and to continue at. Prayer is usually the last thing we do when we're in trouble. And it ought to be something that we're always doing. It ought to be habitual. Amen? God teaches us. Like this Psalm 77. Remember those verses 2 to 5? How he goes over and over about the past. He made diligent search. God was teaching him how to pray. Like he does us. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, if thou faint in the day of adversity. 24:10 Proverbs, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Small. Didn't say you didn't have any. Said it's small. You know, I'm kind of slow at learning. I don't know about you, but when I think about all the years that I've been saved, I'm really slow at learning. And sometimes God has to teach me things a little bit harder maybe than does somebody else. But he teaches us. If you ever got to a point in your Christian life, and I've said this before, but I want to remind you of it again. You ever got to the point in your Christian life to where everything you've ever learned or known about God doesn't give you any comfort at all? It seems as though no matter what you've studied, what you've read, and I've read a lot of books. I've read through the Bible countless times, not boastful, but I'm just simply saying in 30 years, I've read a lot. And I'm telling you, there's been some times in my life where all that knowledge just seemed as it was nothing, did nothing for me at all. Almost as though God was saying, knowledge is good, but if it doesn't lead to a closer acquaintance with me, if it doesn't lead you to depend on me, if it doesn't lead you to have a greater fellowship with me, more dependence on me, then everything you've learned is nothing. It amounts to nothing. And even when God does bless us with knowledge and understanding, it's usually us that end up blowing it because we're prideful of what we learned. Oh, I'm telling you. The Christian is ever in battle. Do you know that? I was talking to my brother the other day. We was fellowshipping as well. And I told him, I said, you know, I've known this for a long time, but it's never dawned on me as strong as it is now. But the Christian life is truly every day a struggle. It's a battle in this world. You fight. You never know what's waiting around the corner. You might enjoy at this moment the very blessings of God. You might be on Mount Blessing, wherever it might be, the tallest mountain spiritually, enjoying God's blessings. But I'm telling you, if you walked with God long enough, you enjoy that with patience, and you're temperate. Why? Because you know that right around the corner something can happen. You're aware of that because this isn't heaven. This isn't heaven. A Christian's always on the watch. He's always guarding. Oh, and we enjoy those moments with God. Don't misunderstand me. We enjoy those moments with God. We enjoy the blessings when God's presence is so real and so close and so near, and we enjoy that. But do that with temperance, okay? We're not in heaven yet. Like the old Puritan preacher said, he said, when you're up so high, you get hurt when you fall farthest. So you want to be careful when God blesses you. Always do it with temperance. Always be aware. Always be on your guard. This isn't heaven. Let me hurry. Of course, I really don't want to, but I have to. Secondly, not only was he of a humble disposition, but I want you to notice, first of all, I want to bring this to a close, the third part I want to hit next week. I want you to see that this humble prayer was a diligent, persevering prayer. It wasn't just a humble prayer. He persevered in this prayer. Look at this. I cried unto God with my voice, verse 1, even unto God with my voice. Again, he's repetitious. In other words, his repeating that implies perseverance. I didn't just pray. Man, I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed again. And you can tell that in the following verses, how he does all this searching, examination, self-examination, remembering days of old. He's persevering in prayer. You know that men ought always to pray and not faint. The Lord said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, do you know it's a divine truth which comes not without much trials and temptations? Listen to me. We say that a lot. Men ought always pray and not faint. We don't come to the realization of that verse without much trials and temptations. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we've got to first learn how prone we are to faint before we can ever learn the virtue of persevering in prayer. You say, that sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not. God teaches us first how prone we are to faint before he shows us the need of persevering in prayer. We live in this day and age where Christians in this day and age think God just spoon feeds them. God paid the ticket to heaven, and all you got to do is sit back in first class and wait till death comes or Christ comes back, and we're on our way to heaven. And they skip through this world enjoying all the worldly pleasures and everything the world can give them, and they come to church and they play Christian, and they think that's the whole content of being a Christian. That's the whole world of being a Christian. It's not. When we became a child of God, that's when life really started. Amen? That's when we begin living a life. Hebrews 11 says, out of weakness we are made strong. It's not a contradiction. It's a biblical truth. Out of weakness we're made strong. Become weak in ourselves, then we're strong in Christ. Paul said it better in Corinthians, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's when we learn how weak we are that we find out how much strength we have in Christ. Too many Christians are strong in themselves and not in Christ. We need to learn that mystery. And God teaches that us. So before we understand anything about persevering in prayer, God shows us how prone we are to faint. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Stay with me a few more minutes. Psalm 107, verse 23. Let me show you the truth of that here in this Psalm 107. Beautiful psalm. Psalm 107, verse 23. Watch this. They that go down, it doesn't say everybody. Please pay attention to the text. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, they, what do they see? These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. See, what are you talking about? Not everybody wants to go down to the deep seas. You see, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe in the servitude of man. Those who really want to serve Christ, who are willing to deny themselves and bear the cross and walk the narrow way, those that go down into deep seas, those that are willing to walk the straight and narrow way, these see these things, not those who do not. Now watch what happens. What do they see? Verse 25, watch this. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Wow, what are they seeing? They're seeing a lot of stormy winds. Listen to it. Watch it. Follow the text. They mount up to the heaven, the seas. They go down again to the depths, the souls of men. They're being shaken. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Preacher, I don't want to go down to the sea if that's what's going to happen. Wait. Just wait. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at their wit's end. God's finally got him where he wants him. You're nothing. You're nobody. I'm at my wit's end. I wish a lot of Christians would get at their wit's end. Watch this. Then they cry. Sounds like the psalmist. Listen to it. Then they cried. Now, you see, the Lord's taught them. The Lord's teaching them. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Now, watch what he does. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves there are still. Now, watch what happens in verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their, what? Desired haven. Do you see what they learned? You see how God taught them? But it was those who go down. If you don't believe that you have to commit yourself to serve God, you need to go back to the Bible and understand what servitude is. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but he's not going to force you and I to serve him. He just is not going to do that. Parable of the talents, so forth and so on. He's not going to do that. If you and I want to serve Christ, then that's a decision you and I make as believers, trusting in the grace and the power of God. I don't believe that man's will is held captive like a puppet under God's sovereign grace. I'm not a marionette on a string. God says, as my child, you have a right. You can either follow me and serve me, or you can sit there and do nothing. But you'll never come to your desired haven if you do. But if you do want to serve me, don't expect a bed of roses. Don't expect everything to be plush and fine and fancy. You better expect stormy winds and waves that'll bring you to your wit's end. But when you've got there, let me show you who I am. Let me show you what I can do when you're at your end. And I'll bring you to desired haven. Beloved, isn't that something every true believer wants? Isn't this what Paul meant when he was talking about we die daily for Christ? Isn't that exactly what Paul meant when he says, I want to share in his afflictions, his sufferings? If you suffer persecution for God's sake, happy are you? Then commit your souls unto God, who's able to keep you. That's the Christian life. And those who sit back and merely want the rewards are probably going to be disappointed when they die. Let me tell you something. Sister, you're a blessing to all of us. You're an encouragement to all of us. But not every believer, aged believer, is the same. This woman I was talking about, Judy, before dementia kicked in, she used to be in our nursing home. She's in a wheelchair, a little small, tiny woman. She had the strongest faith. That Bible was in her hand all the time. You could tell her about Scripture and she'd quote it to you. Man, she was just right with you, everything. 4 weeks ago, she still had that mindset. 4 weeks. She's gone down that much in 4 weeks. She'd quote that Scripture. We'd sing songs. She goes, oh, yes, sing that song again. Oh, yes, she loved it. When I went to see her on Friday, she couldn't hardly think of anything. She has trouble reading. She says, I can't stay in the lines. I said, I'll get you a Bible on CD so you can listen to it. She goes, nobody's here to read to me. I said, I'll get you a large print Bible. Maybe that'll help and I'll read to you. And I read Scripture to her. We sang a few songs. And she's looking around. This woman 4 weeks ago was so strong and stable in her faith. You know what she told me Friday? She looked at me and she said, I'm afraid. And I said, Judy, why are you afraid? She goes, I'm afraid of dying. You see, God brings us to the end of our wits so that we find nothing in ourselves, but everything in God. And only Christians who are willing to go down that straight and narrow way and serve God and bear their cross and deny themselves, those Christians are the ones that's going to be able to see the works of God in the deep. They're going to be brought to their desired haven. They're going to seek God like nobody else sees God. And they're going to think you're crazy and you're out of your mind. That's Christianity in this life. So you got the choice. You don't want the storms? Sit at home. I hope when the day of death comes to your door, I hope and pray that your salvation is genuine, because it's not. If you don't got Christ, I'm telling you, death is such a great enemy. I'm telling you, he will shake you to your very core of your soul. I'm telling you, I've seen it done working in a nursing home. I've seen it in countless people's. If you're not really assured of what you have in Christ, you better make sure, because the death angel, when he comes, he will shake you to the very core of your soul. And if you don't have Christ, let me tell you something. Something's going to happen. Don't be content with a mere intellectual knowledge of Christ. Salvation changes our minds, our wills, our hearts, our affections. It makes us new creatures. And that's what God desires to do. Go back to Psalm 77, and I want to wind this thing down with just an introduction of what I just said about God bringing us to our wits' end and then bringing us to this haven of our desire. I'm not going to get there yet. It might take a while. I want to spend some time in this Psalm 77, but I want you to look at the end of the psalm. I want to kind of tell you the end before we get there. I want you to see what all this did for the psalmist. Listen, verse 19, thy way is in the sea. Listen to it. We talked about going to the deep seas, thy path in the great waters. You want God? Get out there. Watch this. And thy footsteps are not known. Your ways out there, but your ways are a mystery. Yet watch what he says in the last verse. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What's he saying? He's saying, God, your ways may be veiled in mystery, yet you lead your people as a shepherd does his flock. That is the end of how this psalm starts. But he didn't get there until he made diligent search, till he persevered in prayer, till he humbled himself before God, till he got down in the depths of his soul and began asking questions. He examined himself, self-examination. Then God brought him to that part that he desired. Look how the psalm begins and how it ends. Beloved, let us learn from the psalmist not only that prayer is the key of God opening up the portals of heaven, but the disposition of our heart and mind when we pray. May God keep us humble and contrite. And maybe learn to persevere. How do I learn to persevere in prayer? You know how Daniel could pray for 21 days straight? Remember when he was praying for an answer? It's because Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Remember when they tried to stop him from praying? And he said, Daniel just went up the window, and 3 times a day he opened the window and he prayed as a 4th time. He was habitually praying all the time. You know how we pray, how we learn to persevere and pray? By praying continually, habitually. David said, I give myself to prayer. I give myself to prayer. When you and I don't habitually pray, I mean constantly praying, when we fall into hardships and trials and we need to persevere and pray, we're not going to have the fortitude and strength to persevere in prayer. We're going to give up. We're going to stop. Preacher, how do I learn to pray or pray? Well, buy so-and-so's book on... No. How do I learn to pray? Oh, listen to so-and-so. Now, you want to know how to pray? Pray. Preacher, that's so simple. Pray. You get this book out and you open it up before God. I'd even recommend getting on your knees. It's a good position to be in. Don't have to be. And you begin reading your favorite portions of scripture. You read them slowly. You stop and then you pray. And then you read it again. And then you pray. And then you begin doing that all the time. You know what's going to happen? Your prayers are going to begin to echo the scriptures. And that which honors and glorifies God the most is scripture. Not the fancy words I put up, but scripture. So when my prayers begin to echo scripture, I glorify God. And by doing that, scripture becomes even more part of me. It's driven deeper into my heart and my mind and my affections. Psalm 77 has followed me for 2 weeks, overshadowing everything I did in life. Every time something happened, I went back to Psalm 77, and sure enough, it was there. God, give us grace to pray like the psalmist. Amen. And let us learn what comes out of that. Amen. Next week, I want to look a little further into this because there's so much more to learn. What he learned, which will teach us. Amen. When he comes down to understanding that every thought he had about God, the questions he had were wrong, he didn't shift blame. He didn't blame providence. He didn't blame his brothers and sisters. I get tired of people blaming other people for their mistakes or for their problems. Your problem is your own heart. My heart. Well, you don't know how they treated. Doesn't matter how they treated you. It's your own heart. Every man answers for his own sin. Well, they didn't do right. They might not have done right. That doesn't mean you don't have to do right. Quit shifting blame to other people. We're accountable for ourselves. Grow up. Now, what we tell our children? Grow up. Doesn't matter what they do. What am I doing? How am I handling it? What's the disposition of my heart? Forgive 70 times 7. If they persecute you, pray for them. Doesn't matter what other people do. God wants to know what you and I are going to do. Sometimes God will put somebody right in front of you that will just rub you the wrong way 4 different ways. You ever had that? You're like, God, get rid of this guy. Nah, God said he's good for you. Yeah, but God, he's trying you in ways you would have never known. He's showing you things about yourself you would have never seen without him. So let the thorn and flesh stay there and pray and say, God, help me to have the right disposition of heart and mind. Amen. I went a little bit longer than what we're normally used to. I'm sure they'll forgive us if they haven't started eating already. But anyway, amen. Psalm 77, read it. Think about it. Meditate over it. Pray over it. It's amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. Father, I know that I have come nowhere near to honoring it to the degree which it deserves. Father, I pray you forgive me where I failed. But Father, I pray that you take your word that we've read, and I pray the Holy Spirit of God would encourage and challenge, motivate, humble, convict all of us, that Lord, we might, as the psalmist, learn what it is to persevere in prayer, to be humble, and have a contrite spirit. But Father, the psalmist wanted to know more. He wanted to grow closer. And Lord, you blessed him for that. Help us, Lord, to choose to deny ourselves, to bear our cross, to go the straight and narrow way. Help us, Lord God, when you send us in those stormy winds, help us, Lord God, that we'd come to our end, that we might see who you are. And Lord, we pray that you'd reveal yourself to us. Lord, we love you and thank you for all things. Pray that you'd bless now this time of fellowship, this next week. Lord, be with those who are in need of prayer requests. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you next door, Lord willing.